So hopefully you've all gotten a little bit of a flavor of Ibn Atta'illah's writings and how he sort of thinks about things. It's nice to gain insight into some of these principles because they become mundane to us, right? And then when you have a master of the heart now sort of tie it into a deeper purpose, it just becomes a lot easier to acquire and bring into our life. Okay, alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa amma ba'd. Okay, so the next section that we're going to cover for the next maybe half an hour or so is the chapter is called On Accepting the Divine Decree and Abandoning Choice. On Accepting the Divine Decree and Abandoning Choice. This is an interesting, somewhat nuanced discussion. This is not the standard discussion on, you know, maybe Allah's will and power over things, but so it's a little bit tricky, and I'll do my best, inshallah, to try to explain it based off of what the commentary has to share. So let's start. Bismillah ar-Rahim. So Ibn Atta'illah rahimahullah, he writes, إرادتك التجريد مع إقامة الله إياك في الأسباب من الشهوة الخفية وإرادتك الأسباب مع إقامة الله إياك في التجريد انحطاط عن الهمة العلية. Okay. I'll just translate first. This is very interesting. He says, your desire, he's talking to us, right? Or maybe to himself, but he's talking to us. Your desire for isolation, even though Allah has put you in the world to gain a living, is a hidden passion. I'll say it again. Your desire for isolation, tajreed. Tajreed in Arabic, it comes from jarrada. Well, it means to like withdraw from something. When you're tajreeda in Arabic, tajreeda, for instance, that means like a military deployment. When you're deployed somewhere, no one really knows where you are. That's tajreeda in Arabic. So he's saying, iradatuka tajreeda, your desire for isolation, to be deployed or be by yourself. Ma'a iqamatillahi, despite Allah Ta'ala putting you in this world, iyaka fil asbabi min ash-shahwati al-khafiyyah. Your desire for isolation, even though Allah put you in the world to gain a living, right, or to work with the asbab of this world, it's a hidden passion of yours. It's a hidden passion. And your desire to gain a living in the world, even though Allah has put you in isolation, is a come down from supreme aspiration. Okay, what he's saying is that, I'll just summarize what he's trying to say because I'm seeing a lot of confused looks on people's faces. Sometimes we have this desire that we just want to isolate from the dunya because we're like, this is all whatever anyway, and I'd like to just retreat from all of this for good. Kind of like how we retreated here. I just want to retreat for good because it's everything else in this dunya is just mundane anyway. It's irrelevant. What's the point? I just want to retreat, right? That desire comes into the heart and mind sometimes, especially when a person, let's say, begins to connect with Allah a little bit more deeply. Maybe they start exploring the realities of spirituality. That thought comes into the mind. What's interesting is Ibn Atta'illah, he's saying, this is a hidden passion of yours. This is shahwa. This is shahwa. And that's not a good thing, right? This is a hidden passion of yours. And your desire, and then he's saying, on the contrary, sometimes you have a desire to gain a living in the world, even though Allah has put you in isolation. Meaning Allah set you up in such a way that you are forced to live an isolated life for whatever reason. This is a come down from supreme aspiration as well. Meaning this also, inhitat is, inhatta means to sink or decline. So this is like a coming or a sinking of a supreme aspiration. It's the opposite, right? So let me go over the commentary. Maybe it'll make a little more sense. I'm still seeing a lot of confused faces. He says, O traveler, right? What's interesting, Ibn Atta'illah rahimahullah, in the text in many places, and the translator uses the word traveler, someone who's traveling, he uses the word salik. Right? Salik is someone who's moving forward in their progress toward Allah Ta'ala. They've made a firm commitment, maybe they've taken bay'ah and they said, you know what, now I'm going to be making my journey toward Allah. I've formalized this. So that person is called a salik. So Ibn Atta'illah, he addresses the salik in this case because the salik is the one who's going to get caught in this sometimes because they've started their journey and they're like, this world is full of whatever. I just want to retreat from all of this, right? So he's saying, O salik, If Allah Most High has granted you fortitude in your religion while keeping you engaged in mundane activities such as farming, trade, employment, etc., and you are blessed with steadfastness in the outer and inner aspects of worship, then your desire to abandon worldly means for the sake of gaining freedom from the mundane encumbrances is the deceptive desire of the ego, which is concealed and suppressed in the innermost recesses of the ego. He's saying that if you have been granted by Allah firmness in your deen, like you go to the masjid, you're able to find time for Allah, you're able to pray, etc. And he's also at the same time keeping you engaged in what we would consider mundane activities, earning a living, going to work, going to school, education, school, college, all of these things that, you know, we sometimes call these quote-unquote dunyawi experiences. And he's keeping you, and Allah's keeping you engaged in these activities. And you are, but despite this, you are blessed with steadfastness, meaning you've maintained your deen, both outwardly and inwardly. Then, if you still have a desire that you want to just quit your job, you want to quit your school, abandon all of that, and just retreat in isolation. This, he's saying, is an expression of your nafs and your ego. Right? It's really interesting because the higher point for this is that if the purpose of coming into this world was to just hide and isolate from the world in order to get to Jannah, why would Allah create the world? He would have just created a world with a bunch of caves, no social interaction. Come worship me for 60 years by yourself, and then come back and we'll judge you. But Allah has designed this world in such a way that we have to do those things that we otherwise consider mundane. We have to earn a living. We have to interact with people. We have to socialize. We have to eat. We have to drink. We have to engage the community. We have to serve others. These are all tests from Allah. And all of these things need to happen. What's the... And this is how the world was designed, so that when I put you in this space, I want to see how you perform in this space. Because if you can perform well in this space, then you've succeeded. What good is it if you just perform in a space where there's no interaction with human beings? And what's interesting is when the scholars of talk about retreating, right? It's essential, without a doubt, that every human being spend a little bit of time retreating. Every day, 15, 20 minutes of silent dhikr, muraqabah, whatever. It's essential. We all have to do it, right? No doubt. Every single month, maybe we go to the masjid, we do i'tikaf like this once a quarter, something of that sort. Some people for longer periods of time. The last 10 days of Ramadan, i'tikaf, where you isolate in the masjid. So that's an essential component of every person, man, woman's spirituality. Everyone has to retreat. But that cannot become perpetual for us. And in particular, completely isolating from human beings is not a part of deen. Even when we're talking about i'tikaf, we're here with other people. Right, the Prophet ﷺ, when he retreated to the cave of Hira, when he was about to receive Nubuwwah, that's complete retreat and isolation. After he received Nubuwwah, and he now had the message of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart that he now had to spread, there's not a single instance where we'll find in Sirah, as far as I know, where he went back and retreated in a cave. The only time he did it was when he was going from Makkah to Medina, and that wasn't a spiritual retreat. He was hiding from the Quraysh of Makkah that were after him. That was the only other time you'll find that he hid in a cave. So it's not even from the sunnah of the Prophet to do so. Now, the bigger picture here is what he's trying to highlight, is that it's a nafsi desire to want to abandon the world thinking that I'm performing some righteous deed accordingly. And this is, okay, maybe I'll go over some examples later. But Allah Ta'ala put us in this world for a reason, to engage with society. I cannot, on my own, opt out of that circumstance. That's what he's saying. I don't have the ability to opt out of this. Okay? So he says, although superficially, this thought appears good. Right? It makes sense. I mean, I want to retreat, isolate myself. There's fitna in the world. Let me go hide and just worship Allah and quit my job and leave my family and let me just focus on Allah, because on the day of judgment, you know, I want to meet him. Although superficially this thought appears good, on the account of the idea of complete renunciation of worldly attachment bringing greater divine proximity, it is in reality a very sinister plot of the ego that prompts this idea. Okay, he's saying, although superficially it sounds good, what you're retreating, again, I'm trying to become closer to Allah, I'm going to detach myself. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, right? So we know that zuhud is a part of our faith. The Prophet ﷺ was a zahid. ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله. The Prophet taught us about renouncing this dunya, and in particular protecting ourselves from fitna and things like this. But that doesn't give us, that doesn't allow us to also physically remove ourselves from our existence in this world. So he says, although superficially this thought appears good, on account of the idea that complete renunciation of worldly attachment bringing greater divine proximity, it is in reality a very sinister plot of the ego that prompts this idea. Right? It's like the easy way out. Allah sent us here. He's put us in a certain family with certain parents, certain siblings, certain children, certain relatives, a certain community. I mean, most of us, with the maybe exception of a few people, we didn't choose to... I didn't choose to come to Detroit, Michigan. You know, my parents decided this at some point. Of course, they were inspired by Allah, etc. But the majority of my circumstances that I find myself in, Allah put me in this position. I did not choose to do this. But I'm here now, right? This is the situation Allah put me in, and I have to make best of the opportunity Allah has given me. You know, in some ways you can say, the easy way out would be to just abandon the world, abandon my family, abandon my relatives, abandon, you know, the community, and just start doing my own thing, right? That, but he's saying this is a nafsi desire that comes into a person's mind. He continues, O traveler, it is best for you to remain in whatever condition Allah Ta'ala Most High has chosen for you. Right? I mean, there's something about just being grateful to Allah. Oh, Allah, thank you. I mean, if I'm always caught up thinking the grass is greener on the other side, it's very difficult for me to say, thank you, Allah, for putting me in this position today. Thank you for giving me, you know, giving me a home, giving me a city to live in, giving me surroundings that are comfortable for me, or even uncomfortable for me. Thank you for putting me in this position. It's very difficult to be grateful. O traveler, he says, it is best for you to remain in whatever condition Allah Most High has chosen for you. Do not try to choose another condition for yourself. Don't force yourself. Don't take a square and try to put it into a circle or a circle into a square. It doesn't fit. This is the situation Allah put you in. Make the best of it, recognizing it came from Allah. It came from Allah. Be content with what Allah Ta'ala has decreed for you in terms of your overall circumstance. Don't try to run away from it, because that's going to ruin you and going to ruin your surroundings and potentially ruin even our akhirah. It's very subtle, right? I mean, I'm not trying to apply this principle broadly, but it's a very subtle point, but everyone can reflect on this. He says, on the other hand, right now he's giving the opposite situation. If Allah Ta'ala Most High has granted one renunciation and steadfastness in the religion, meaning, again, they've maintained their deen without the need for involvement in mundane activities, meaning they don't, like, let's say they're maintaining their deen, but their means of living is not what everyone else is doing. Like, they're not, you know, an engineer or a physician or a cashier, but they have some other way that they're getting sustenance. Maybe someone's providing for them, etc. Without the need for involvement in mundane activities, one would have fallen from a lofty state to a degenerative state if they then desired to return to the pursuit of worldly means of acquisition. So someone, let's say, who's committed themselves to deen, now they're a scholar of deen, or they're an imam, and they've committed themselves to the community, and now they're thinking and looking at the lofty sort of lifestyles of people that engage in the quote-unquote mundane, and then they abandon their deen and their lifestyle that Allah's provided for them, thinking the grass would be greener if they abandoned it and retreated to that instead. After having established your bond with Allah Most High, such a bond which has set you free from people and which has completely eliminated your trust in them and developed in you perfect reliance on Allah, your abandonment of that lofty state to cultivate a link with created beings is to degenerate, to fall from the top to the bottom. If Allah's already put in you a setup that, like, your heart is fully content with your situation, you're not having to earn more than you need to, and you're in that unique scenario where your means are just sort of taken care of and you're fully connected to Allah, then just leave it alone. Like, don't try to force anything. Therefore, ignore the prompting of the ego and be displeased with the condition in which your master is keeping you. Right? So it's very subtle, but I think the highlight from this whole session is, from this particular aphorism, is we don't have control a lot of times. We don't have control, and whatever situation Allah puts us in, as long as our deen is being maintained, our basic deen is being maintained, we should say alhamdulillah, and we should stick with it, because the grass will always look greener on the other side. Look, this is difficult for me to try to explain, but there's always this thought, you know, Muslims in America always have that. We need to leave and go to a Muslim country and just live there, right? That thought comes to mind, like, this is not going to work for my kids and this and this and this. The grass is always greener on the other side. we make the most of the circumstance Allah has given, as long as we're able to maintain our deen and follow the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter where we are, alhamdulillah, we try to build accordingly. That's one example. Another example that I often hear is, you know, someone, a college student who's, you know, now maybe high school or starting college, and they start 1 or 2 years of school, and then all of a sudden this desire comes in to start studying deen, and then they completely abandon their regular academic studies. It's fine if you've made a concerted decision that I'm now wanting to pursue this path fully altogether, it's fine. But if it's like, I want to try a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, and I'm going to abandon this dunya, college is dunya, this all dunya, and then I want to just leave that all alone, then I'm going to mess up my future and potentially the future of others as well. And not to mention the sacrifices that my parents have made in order to put me in this position. Yeah, if I came from a scholarly family, or I already had this inclination and I had the support of my parents and I want to now pursue my dini studies accordingly, that's a different story. The community is supporting me. But I'm not trying to force a situation at thinking that this is absolutely what's best for me, because everything pertaining to the dunya is mundane. That's where the problem arises. It's not, right? I mean, a person can achieve great things in deen even if they become a professional. We see it. We see it all the time. Sometimes this example comes into play. I have a family that doesn't really practice deen much. Maybe they're, you know, so I want to just retreat and abandon them altogether. Or maybe, you know, I have a family that's not even Muslim for that matter. Allah put me in that situation. If you put me in a situation where I had pious, God-fearing, you know, Muslims that, you know, were in all of my extended family, of course it'd be a piece of cake for me to navigate that scenario and situation. But that's not always the case. I can't abandon the relationships that Allah has put me in thinking that this retreat is going to be better for me. I have to recognize that they also have a right over me. And I have to be mindful of where they are with their relationship with Allah and accordingly engage and interact with them in that way and not abandon them. Right? So these are just some examples that come in. If I think that my self-righteous nature is giving me the right to move away from everyone, meaning physically or socially, etc., that's a problem. That's a problem because that becomes a nafsi desire, because it's easier for me to do that. And the nafs needs to be crushed. That's the tricky nature of the ego. Does that make sense? Okay. We'll continue. It's going to generate some questions, I can see. All right. We're continuing on this section. I think there's one or two more. And it's again on accepting divine decree and abandoning choice. This is really interesting. So Ibn Atala rahimahullah, he says, لَا تَطْلُبُ مِنْهُ أَن يُخْرِجَكَ مِنْ حَالَتِي لِيَسْتَعْمِلَكَ فِي مَا سِوَاهَا فَلَوْ أَرَادَ لَاسْتَعْمَلَكَ مِنْ غَيْرِ إِخْرَاجِ. This is really talking about Allah's power and qudra and his control over things. He says, Don't seek from him, or don't ask him or request him to get you out of a state to make use of you in a different one. For were he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to desire so, he would make use of you as you are without taking you out or changing your state. Okay? It's very subtle. It's very delicate too, but well, let's try. So the commentator, I'll say it one time, I'll read the translation again. Do not request him, don't seek from Allah, to get you out of a state to make use of you in a different one. For were he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to desire so, he could make use of you as you are without taking you out of that state altogether. Okay? So he says, it is not proper for a man involved in an activity such as employment. He's using the word, the commentary using employment, like job, because this is a common, again, notion that comes into the Sadiq's mind in particular, right? Or not even just that. I mean, we talked about the itch. It is not proper for a man involved in an activity, such as employment, to supplicate to be extricated or removed from his involvement so that he can apply himself fully to the invocation of Allah Most High. Like, I can't be making dua that, oh Allah, this pursuit, this job that I have, this 281 class that I'm taking, it's all dunya. Oh Allah, just end this for me. I want you instead. Can't do that. If his involvement is not in conflict with sacred law, meaning that there's no violation of the sharia at all happening here, right? This is permissible involvement, engagement. It's not a haram income, right? It's not a haram education. there is no valid reason for abandoning it. There's no valid reason for abandoning it. This is like a, it's changing reality here a little bit, right? For people that, he's essentially emphasizing that when Allah Ta'ala puts us in a particular situation, this applies to husband, wife, mother, child, we don't really have control and we have to be content with it. I know we think we have control, but we don't. He says, frequently we find that abandoning the occupation leads to worry and frustration. If Allah Most High wishes, He can grant the other state, which is one that's deeply connected with Allah, He can grant the other state that is desired without the need for renouncing the existing state in which the transfer is involved, traveler is involved. Right? Allah Ta'ala, if I'm, I'll use pharmacist for example, if that's the situation Allah put me in, and now I have a change of heart, maybe I wasn't really practicing Islam, and I'm in a situation, I'm a pharmacist, I have two kids, I have whatever, I'm married, and now I decide, you know what, I want to turn back to Allah. So now the thing is, well, let me just quit all of this and turn to Allah. I wasted my entire life. I only have 15 years to live. Let me change things around, right? But what he's saying is so interesting. Ibn Atta'illah is saying, why do you think that like you cannot be a God-fearing pharmacist who follows the Sharia, as long as your income is halal, and still be able to reach the proximity to Allah that you desire through some other path? Why do you think that these things are separate from each other? This is a deception of shaitan. He's saying this is a deception of the ego. This is a nafsi desire. It's very high level. This is very high level what he's saying. It's a nafsi desire. Instead, I should still excel and succeed, excel at what I'm doing, whatever profession I'm in. I'm a professor, I'm an engineer, I'm a physician, whatever. I work anywhere. I'm a student, right? In college, or I'm a graduate student. I have to excel in that while simultaneously developing my heart so that it develops proximity to Allah. Those two things don't contradict one another. They're concordant. They're not discordant, right? But nafs tells me these are discordant. So let me part ways from that path because there's no way I can attain Allah in that way. The reason this question comes into people's minds is because we don't really understand the goal of life then. If I think that the only people that are going to succeed in life are the people that have studied for 12 years and have left their occupation and live in a society that's, you know, only Muslim and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I mean, that's not reality, right? My job, my responsibility is no matter what situation Allah puts me in, whenever that change of heart comes into my mind, I be content with it. I recognize that I have to approach Allah Ta'ala with humility and sincerity. I have to make sure I avoid sin, and I have to serve Allah and serve His creation to the best of my ability. I have my own potential. I can't match myself to someone else's potential. I can't look at someone else and say, you know, their judgment will be different than mine. So he says, thus. Oh, sorry. Okay, so he says, he can grant the other state that is desired without the need for renouncing the existing state in which the traveler is involved. Since he, Allah, has not done so despite his power to do so, it clearly indicates that it is in your best interest to remain in your present state. Okay? He's saying, again, goes back, the grass is always going to be greener on the other side. My teacher would always tell me, whenever like some new opportunity would come up, career, work, whatever, I would always bring it to his, my sheikh would always ask, I would ask. And the first thing I would always hear him tell me and anyone else, so what's wrong with what's happening right now? What's the problem with your current situation? Let's make sure that this is actually a big problem. Because if it is, fine, get out. But if this, the other side just looks a lot greener, right? It just looks like there's so much more there and not here. Well, that's probably not good enough reason to switch. Because if you switch, you're going to make, you're going to make a headache for yourself. So he says, thus, do not abandon your existing condition voluntarily. When He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wills, He, Allah, will deliver you to the stage that is your objective. Right? Allah will take care, Allah will handle things for me. When He, Allah, wills, He will remove you from your existing state. Meaning, don't try to go against the grain here. Right? Try to actually ride the wave of Allah. And of course, ultimately Allah is going to take you and put you wherever He needs to put you. We don't control these things. I guess we'll cover this in the next one. We think we have a lot of control, but we don't. And sometimes it is a lot healthier emotionally, psychologically, and even spiritually, to not be so dramatic in the shifts that we make in life. Okay, one more, and then we'll pause, inshallah. Okay, so we're still, again, the same. This is the last one from this section. On accepting decree and abandoning choice. So he says, Al-Ghafilu إِذَا أَصْبَحَ يَنْظُرُ مَاذَا يَفْعَلُ This is really deep. Al-Ghafilu إِذَا أَصْبَحَ يَنْظُرُ مَاذَا يَفْعَلُ When the forgetful man gets up in the morning, he reflects on what he's going to do. Or he sees, he plans what he's going to do. وَالْعَاقِلُ Whereas the intelligent person, يَنْظُرُ مَاذَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِهِ The intelligent person sees, what is Allah going to do with me today? The forgetful person, the ghafil, who doesn't realize there's an Allah who's behind everything, wakes up in the morning and thinks and plans and plots, what am I going to do today? But the aqil, someone who's intelligent and appreciates that Allah Ta'ala is in charge, asks the question, what is Allah going to do with me today? So he says, know that the true actor, Ibn Ata'il, Shaykh Abdul Gongohi, rahimahullah, is saying, know that the true actor, in Arabic, this is called fa'il haqiqi, the true actor, the true doer, right, ultimate, in every act is Allah Most High. Right? Allah Ta'ala is fa'il haqiqi. It looks like we are responsible for things, but ultimately the power, strength, and decree comes from Allah. The true belief of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, this is agreement of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is all of the scholarship, right, of the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, is that the creator, Allah, of all actions is Allah Most High. Man is only the substance of manifestation for the divine acts of creation. Okay? He says, the person whose affirmation of oneness, tawheed, is imperfect, will attribute actions to himself. Hence, when the new day dawns, his mind dwells on different activities. But the arif, right, someone who... Arif is someone who, you know, they some use the word Gnostics, some you can say really knows Allah in the sense that they can fully internalize Allah's existence without a doubt in their mind. Okay, the reality of the existence of Allah. But the Arif, who possesses correct knowledge, whose affirmation of oneness or tawheed is sound and firm from from whose ego ignorance has been eliminated, ponders, this to the arif does what? He ponders on the treatment of Allah Most High and how it will be meting out to him on this day. So, you know, the reality is that, you know, we may plan, wake up in the morning and make 10 plans of how we want our day to go. But Allah Ta'ala still plans the rest, right? You may have a list of 6 things to get done, but the other 6 million things that are going to happen to me, Allah Ta'ala plans. Is my heart going to be beating for the next 24 hours? Did I plan that this morning when I woke up? I didn't plan it, you know. Did I plan to make sure that I check my lungs to make sure they were going to be taking breaths, you know, every few seconds to sustain my body, to check my kidneys to make sure that they were being taken care of? I mean, if any of these things stopped working for a few minutes or a few seconds, this day would go differently, right? But Allah planned that part out for me. For those of us that maybe drove in today, did I know all the different vehicles that were going to be in front of me and to the sides of me as I was driving to the masjid? Allah planned that. And, you know, I had zero say in that. If any of those vehicles shifted in a different position, maybe I wouldn't physically make it to the masjid. The weather, I mean, like, the weather factors into so many things. There's so many variables in this world. Those variables are all fully controlled by Allah. I only have the ability to navigate 5 or 6 things of my day, right? And so this is not something that's going to change our practice, but it should be changing our mindset. That he's saying when a person wakes up in the morning, the forgetful man wakes up in the morning and makes all these lofty plans, not thinking, oh, inshallah, if Allah wills, these things will happen in the context of all of the other things that Allah is going to make happen today. All the world events, all the local events, all the regional events, the cars on the road, the weather in the air, the organs in my body, the people that live in my house, all of these things have to be working in concert in order for my plans to go through, right? That all has to happen. Allah Ta'ala has full control. So we try to predict the day, but we don't have the ability to do so. But the aqil, someone who truly understands that Allah Ta'ala is fa'il haqiqi, truly understands this notion, asks and begins the day by thinking, I wonder what Allah has planned for me today. It doesn't change behavior. It doesn't mean I'm going to wait in bed until now my body's picked up from it and it takes me to my car and the autopilot kicks in. That, it's not going to change your behavior, but it's going to change our mindset. He is not concerned with what he should do because he attributes all actions to Allah Most High. This attitude has become his state. His insignificance is clear to him. Since the forgetful man's gaze is on his own capability, he attributes all of his actions to his own self. The ghafil thinks it's all me, it's all me. Allah Most High therefore assigns him to his ego. Thus, all his affairs become difficult and he becomes entrapped in numerous problems. There's someone who says, I need things to go the way I want them to go. This day, this month, this year has to be according to my plan. Ultimately, Allah's plan gets executed. What happens to that person? They struggle because they're going against the grain. They're feeling constricted the entire year. There's another person who says, I'm going to let Allah Ta'ala plan this year out for me or this month for me, and I'm going to ride this wave. And the difference is the outcome is the same, right? But the toil and struggle that I had to go through, I've now relieved that. You know, imagine if I think I have control over this pen, right? I want to hold this pen, and I just keep holding this pen tight, tight, tight. So keep holding it, right? It hurts. Your hand gets fatigued mentally, emotionally. We become fatigued when we think we can have a grip over what's going to happen to us. But you relieve that, right? And you leave that in Allah's hands. All of a sudden, that sort of mental, emotional fatigue and turmoil that sort of takes over, that then automatically subsides. So he says, but for the true believer in Allah's oneness, the most difficult task does not overwhelm him because his gaze is fixed on Allah Most High. He acquires aid openly from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala Most High. So may Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to appreciate the circumstances that he's put us in and allow us to take advantage. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala forgive us for thinking that we know better than what he has planned for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be content with whatever he has decreed for us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.